We're going to turn our attention to this evening to Daniel chapter 4. If you want to follow along, leave your Bibles open as we go through this passage. You can turn there now. It's at pages 926 and 927 and 928. We're going to read the first section and the last section of this passage as outlined in the bulletin. Remember, God's people are scattered among and sometimes even employed by a very beastly empire, Babylon. This book of the Bible teaches us how to hold on to our faith identity even as the world tries to redefine us. This book teaches us how to obey the Lord's commands even when they might put us in danger or disadvantage. The book of Daniel reminds us that in times of exile, God has not quit working. In fact, to our surprise, God can show up in places we won't expect Him to. He can miraculously gift us to serve our neighbors. He can miraculously deliver us from persecution. He can even reveal Himself to pagan leaders. And so as we study chapter 4 of Daniel, here God deals directly with King Nebuchadnezzar. He reveals something in a dream, and what is revealed ends up coming true. So we're going to read verses 1 through 18. Then I'm going to summarize verses 19 through 27. And then we'll flip the page and read the rest of the passage 28 through 37. Before we read, let's ask the Lord's guidance tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, a light to our path, fresh air in our lungs, water that quenches our thirst, revelation that opens our minds. You give us what we need to follow you, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading and the explanation of your word tonight. Give me clarity of mind and words, and help us all to engage in this passage to honor and glorify you. We pray that you would be pleased to dwell with us through your word tonight. May we encounter you, and we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. So beginning at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home at my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. And as I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. So I commanded that all the wise men, when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is also called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter. The birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Now, you see the heading of this next section. Daniel interprets a dream. And what Daniel essentially tells Nebuchadnezzar is that he is the tree. He has built this great, vast empire, and he is its leader. He is about to be cut down by the Lord Almighty. And the true sovereign over all peoples and nations will see this happen. And he will live like a beast among the animals until he acknowledges that the Most High, not Nebuchadnezzar, is sovereign over all kingdoms. And so Daniel concludes his interpretation by saying this in verse 27, "Therefore, O king, be pleasant to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be, then your prosperity will continue." Now let's pick up at verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4, page 928, if you're using a Bible there in the bench. All this happened to the king Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can look or no one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." In chapter 1, we saw that even in exile, God is able to bless his people. In chapter 2, we saw that even under threats, God is able to reveal mysteries. In chapter 3, we saw that God is able to deliver his people from a vengeful king who seeks to punish the faithful. And now in chapter 3, to quote the last line of what we just read, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. As I mentioned before, there's a progression of revelation here. God is a giver of wisdom, he's a revealer of mysteries, and he's a deliverer from punishment, and now he is a humiliator of those who exalt themselves. Daniel and his friends saw it from their point of view as members of God's chosen people. They're seeing this play out. And now Nebuchadnezzar is seeing it from his point of view as a king of the strongest empire in the whole world. Don't forget the broader situation. God's people of Judah are in exile. And what would be the prayer that they are offering up day and night? Over and over again. Those who fear the Lord are praying, Lord, please deliver us from Babylon. We repent of our wickedness. We grieve all who were killed in the battle. We miss our family members who are torn apart from each other. Lord, let this exile end. And they prayed that prayer, knowing God is able to accomplish this, but God is not saying yes to that particular prayer. His will is to work in and through the king who ordered the destruction of their homes. Now God is revealing things to Nebuchadnezzar. If that doesn't bother you at some level, you've not put yourself in the shoes of these exiles. I emphasize this because I think we're still dealing with this kind of tension today in our own world. We have a sense that if God's will would just be the law of the land, a lot fewer people in our nation would be miserable and hurting. Our prayers are often, Lord, restore the influence of your church and our Christian values to our governing leaders, to civil society, to our neighbors, both here and around our world. Lord, put an end to the evil practices of our nation. That's what you want, isn't it, Lord? And God is able, but he's not doing that right now. And so we kind of wrestle with the exiles and Daniel with these two questions. I think, am I being faithful? Am I radically following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the midst of these difficult times, number one? And number two, could it be that God is at work in some very unlikely places and that he will end up glorifying himself, even if it's not the way we would like to see and we would expect? Maybe God is going to surprise us by working through our current president. Maybe God has some very serious humiliation in store for our current president. We don't know. What we do know is that God is not absent. He's not abandoned his people, and whatever he does and however he receives glory is not based on our goodness, but it's by his grace, because the North American church is full of consumerism and greed and pride and apathy. Let it not be said among us, God, we deserve better than what we have. No, let our prayers be, Lord, have mercy and use us as you will for your kingdom and for your glory. We confess with Nebuchadnezzar here in verse 35, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? Daniel chapter 4 is written as a letter of personal testimony. It's a letter of personal testimony. This is what Jesus, or this is what God has done, the Lord Almighty has done in my life, from King Nebuchadnezzar to the rest of the world. The story is told here via Nebuchadnezzar's letter of testimony. It's formatted just like an ancient letter. Who is it from? Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar. And who is it to? To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. He's sending this as a memo out to everybody. I mean, he's got translator. He's sending this ancient letter throughout the world. And the brief greeting, may you prosper greatly. And then verse 2 summarizes the purpose of writing this. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. And he proceeds to tell this story from his perspective. I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is first person. He tells the world about what was troubling him in his dream. This great tree that was decreed to be cut down. And isn't it interesting, in the middle of verse 15, the it becomes a him. The heavenly messenger declares that the tree must be cut down, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, bind up the stump and its roots. And then at the paragraph break, in the middle of verse 15, this heavenly messenger continues by saying, let him be drenched with dew. Let him live among the plants. Let his mind be changed to the mind of an animal. So this tree represents a person. And when Daniel interprets this dream, he says in verse 22, you, O king, are that tree. When God makes his decrees in this dream come to pass, starting down in verse 28, this letter is no longer written from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. It's no longer first person, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's third person. All of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. See, the king has gone insane, and he can't record his testimony anymore. He's become more like an animal than a man, and so Daniel has to tell the story. I think Nebuchadnezzar dictated the beginning or most of this letter. Daniel, this is what you're to say. This is what you're to write to send out to all the earth. But then Daniel has to fill in the bit about how the king went crazy because he was in no shape to give his testimony at that point. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar narrates again about what happened to him from his perspective in verse 34 and following. It becomes I, Nebuchadnezzar, once again. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored, and then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Again, I want you to imagine that you're in exile and you receive this letter. You're trying to rebuild your life after the Babylonians have smashed it to pieces. Maybe you're in Jerusalem trying to rebuild your shop after your storefront was raided by the Babylonian soldiers. And you've got one less family member because your second son was killed in the battle. And now you receive this letter from Nebuchadnezzar praising your God. What are you going to do? Tear it up with disgust? Yell out, to hell with Nebuchadnezzar? Or will God's sovereign grace challenge you to stop being obsessed with your life and your situation and say, my Lord is receiving praise from Nebuchadnezzar. My Lord is receiving praise from my enemy. I must join him in praising God. So we hold on to grudges about maybe a business deal that went south decades ago. We stay upset for years after another Christian kind of speaks some insensitive words to us. And we can't even accept the other person's testimony about what God is doing in his or her life because we're saying to ourselves in the back of our minds, yeah, but let's not forget that trick that chump pulled on me all those years ago. Brothers and sisters, if God doesn't hold on to our sins, we can't hold on to each other's sins. If God puts our evil deeds and wicked thoughts in the past and covers them for good? How can we keep nursing those wounds? The kind of forgiveness and grace for a new day that God's people need to exercise in response to Daniel 4 pales in comparison to anything you and I've been through. By the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can let things go. We can cast our anxieties and our cares to the foot of the cross, where our sins are forgiven, where everything is put into its proper perspective. Because the truth is that we have all been like Nebuchadnezzar at some point. We've all been warned that pride will get the best of us. We've all said, look at what I've done, look what I've accomplished to my own glory. And if we're truly Christian, we've had to heed the words of Christ. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The journey of following Christ requires God to humble us and purge our hearts of our own pride in order to exalt us for His glory. That's Nebuchadnezzar's letter. Big point A. Now let's ask, what can we learn from Nebuchadnezzar's testimony? What happens here to Nebuchadnezzar that we can connect with? What can we learn from his testimony? What God is teaching us here is that when we fill ourselves with pride and arrogance, when God calls us to humility and we ignore this call, our pursuit of our own glory makes us less human, not more. So we're created to bear God's image. And we do this well when we submit to the Lord's will, when we honor the Lord's name, when we aim at giving glory to the Lord. But when we glory in ourselves and set our ambitions on fulfilling our own desires, satisfying our own appetites, instead of being more like God as the serpent promised in Genesis 3, we become more like animals. What happened physically to Nebuchadnezzar is what happens to us spiritually when all of us who put ourselves at the center of the universe are then ruled by our own egos. Being image bearers of God means we reflect the light He is. We don't try to replace the light He is. As paradoxical as this seems, when we try to bring glory to ourselves, we become less glorious. And when we glory in the living God, His glory shines on us and reflects out from us. So being more animal-like, when we prop ourselves up by our own pride, is not simply a natural consequence. God's hand is involved. The Lord brings us down in order to lift us up. I love how Sinclair Ferguson summarizes this key moment in this passage. He says this: having portrayed himself as superhuman, he became subhuman. Having set up his own statue to be worshipped as the image of a god, he forfeited life as the image of God and the last remnants of true glory. Having behaved in a bestial fashion, he now reaps the harvest of what he had sown. Verse 29 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months between his dream and his punishment. He was warned loud and clear. It was a disturbing dream that required him to consult his chief magicians, his chief spiritual advisor, Daniel. After all, he could not miss the call to humble himself. 12 months later, he has managed to sear his conscience, and he is glorifying his own accomplishments once again. It's likely at this time that Nebuchadnezzar has overseen the construction and the completion of the Hanging Gardens. These are one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. In honor to his wife, he built these Hanging Gardens. He carried on the policy of universal expansion. He believed that the Babylonian god Marduk had chosen him to rule the whole world. And Nebuchadnezzar had to experience true humiliation in order to be someone who glorified God. So let me ask you, have you been warned about a sin that might get the best of you, but you haven't done anything about it yet? Like the clock is ticking, and someday you might go through some humiliation to get right with God again. I know Christians whose families fell apart before any of them came before God with humility. I know pastors whose sins were exposed, and God used that humiliation to finally get them submissive and pastoring, not out of their own strength, but out of God's strength. I know people who've lost their job, their savings, their families before they finally acknowledged a life-debilitating addiction they needed help with. I know families who are not talking to each other, and I fear that it'll take a funeral to get them together again. God will get us, grab us, and shake us out of our complacency like he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He wants these words to be our words. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" I hope you have experienced a process of being humble so God can lift you up. But if you haven't, what will it take for us to face the truth of these words, to say them for ourselves and mean them? What will it take for us to have the grace to receive sinners who have made this confession for the very first time? What will it take for us to be changed like Nebuchadnezzar? What will it take for us to welcome the Nebuchadnezzars into our church who have hurt us in the past and now are finally seeing the glory of God because God has taught them humility?